Colossians, the first chapter, our text, verse 14 and verses 20 to 22. Hear God's word. In Jesus Christ, Paul says, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, there in verse 14. And turning to verse 20, through him, that is Christ, he reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, have you heard of people that discover they have things in their possession that are valuable, but they didn't really notice it before? Maybe something that was given to them by a relative turns out to be a valuable thing. Many have things that they've taken to the antique dealers and found that their valuables are well beyond what they expected. You've heard about the person who bought a painting at a yard sale, and it turned out to be a valuable work of art. Sometimes that's happened, not too many times. Sometimes they found things that are worth millions of dollars. A friend of mine had a dish that was given to her from her parents, and she donated it to the thrift store. No better place to go with that. Instead of pricing it for a quarter, which they normally do, somebody decided to look it up in the antique book. They priced it at $100, and it sold in an hour. I had a collection of slot cars through the years, and they went with me, and, you know, when you move, you count how many cases do you have of books, how many cases I had of slot cars. I had a few. My slot car hobby collection got a little bit too much, and I decided it's time to sell some of the things in it. I had three pieces in that slot car collection. Now, I would remind you that I bought that entire collection from a store that was going out of business. I paid $20 for the whole collection. I sold three items for almost $1,000. Cars, toys, well beyond my expectation, and I was thankful for it, but it's an example of the fact that sometimes you have stuff, things that you have, and those things are worth a lot, and you just don't see it. As Christians, you and I have all heard the gospel over and over again, haven't we? It's become almost an everyday routine. Every Lord's Day we hear it out of the Word of God. Maybe we don't value it as much as we ought. Maybe we don't value it like we should value the things that we have and value them and for what they're worth. We should value the gospel because it comes to us as the work of God in Jesus Christ. We celebrate the Lord's Supper today, which gives us the opportunity to hear and to see in the demonstration of the Lord's Supper the very heart of the gospel over and over again. And once again, it will speak to us of the greatness of God. It will allow us to see in the gospel, as we see it in the sacrament, as we hear it preached through the word, we will see and hear what God has done in our salvation, so that we might take seriously the fact that God values us, he loves us, but above all that he has redeemed us, saved us in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul writes about here in Colossians 1 when he speaks of the love of God in Jesus Christ. He prayed in the beginning part of chapter 1 a thanksgiving prayer, and in that prayer he gives thanks to God the Father, who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints, there in verse 13, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There it is. It's stated clearly. God has saved us. And it pleased the Father to do this, to make peace by sending his Son to reconcile us to God. That's what the Bible says everywhere. No matter where you turn in Scripture, it tells us that God so loved the world, what did he do? He sent forth his Son so that those who believe in him would have everlasting life. The Bible underscores the purpose of God. The plan of God underscores the fact that it's God's idea. It wasn't something he came up with after everything fell apart in sin. Some people think that. No, God purposed this before he created the world. It was the plan of God to send forth his Son to do this very thing, to grant what verse 14 says, redemption, the forgiveness of sins in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that that is the point of God's work in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, as it's proclaimed in this passage, takes us to those words of the gospel called redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation. They're words that occur over and over in Scripture, but together occur here to declare what the gospel and its power is all about. It's about being redeemed. When I grew up, I was, you know, in that age group where if you wanted to buy something, you had to have money to pay, but we didn't have a lot of money floating around. But when you were out looking around at the campground and people were careless and they left a pop bottle laying around, you grabbed that pop bottle, because when you gathered up a bunch of them, you go to the store and they'd give you money for an empty pop bottle. Never could figure that out, but you know, money for an empty pop bottle, and I'd have enough and I'd buy candy bar or something like that. I could redeem that bottle. It would give me money. They would, you know, sounds like a good idea now. I'm thinking, where can I find some? Redemption is the work of God, where he sends his Son into this world, not to be a great teacher, he was, not just to be a great thinker or a great philosopher, but everything he said was true. But he sent his Son into this world to do one thing, one singular purpose, to be the Redeemer, the Savior of sins. And the great summary of the gospel mentions nothing of the teaching in the example of Jesus Christ. Nothing in the summary of the gospel speaks of all of the miracles that he did. And he did a great number of miracles. But when it summarizes the gospel, it uses the word, he redeemed us, and it says he redeemed us by his blood. He didn't save us by his teaching and his example. His teaching condemned us. Have you ever noticed that? When he went to work teaching the word of God, and the Pharisees came along, and he kind of got into it with them, and he laid it on the line. And in one case in Mark's gospel, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you have twisted the word of God. You have turned the word of God to suit your own desires. Jesus' teaching condemns us. Why does it condemn us? Because it exposes our sin. It exposes our hearts. It exposes the fact that we live a life that is anti-God. By nature, we are those who hate God. And it is only by his grace that he changes and transforms and accepts us through his redeeming work. His teaching tells us about a life that we cannot live. Have you ever thought of that? His teaching tells us about a life that we cannot live in our own strength. A life that will be accepted by God. But his teaching also includes the work of his redemption, through which he sends forth his Spirit to transform our hearts that we might be redeemed. And we are forgiven. That's verse 14 again. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is release from sins and the indictments they bring. There's no more indictment. That is, there's no more accusation. Literally, the word forgiveness means sending it away. It means the removal of our sins from us, so there is no longer a barrier between God and us. For until that barrier is removed, we cannot come to God. But when he sends away our sins, having placed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ and condemned our sins in the wrath of God upon him there upon the cross, now we have no barrier between God and us. In fact, Jesus tells us through the writing of the author of Hebrews, we can come to the very throne of God, to the throne of grace. Sin has been removed. We see that all throughout the scripture there in the Old Testament. It was seen in the annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, remember, they took out two goats. One goat was killed, its blood was shed as a sin offering in the ordinary way. And the other goat, the priest took and laid his hands upon the goat and placed Israel's sins upon the head of that animal by confessing them there. And then what did they do with the goat? They took it away. Forgiveness. That's what that symbolized, and literally, that's what it means. He was sent away because it says in Leviticus, he would bear upon him, that is the goat, all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. Interesting, isn't it? Bear it away into a land not inhabited. In other words, as far as the east is from the west. That's east, that's west, okay. Our sins are what? Removed. We hear that so often, but have you thought of that? Have you thought of what it took God to send forth his son to bear his wrath and hatred upon sin so that we might know our sin has been redeemed and forgiven? His wrath is averted. His wrath came upon his son, and our sins are borne away out of his sight forever into a land not inhabited. It will never trouble our relationship with God again. God is not like us. How thankful we should be for that. I know I've done it. You may have too. You have a go at it with your kids, and they've really gotten under your skin. And somehow you seem to remember what they did 6 months, 6 years, however long ago. And you kind of come up, and however you put it, you're saying, you did it again. Well, that's not forgiveness. That has no mark of forgiveness in it. God will never, ever, ever, ever say, you did it again. Because what he did was he took our sin and he put it upon Christ, who bore it away, who took our sin and God's wrath, so that there would never be an incident in which God would speak of our sin again. And that ritual of the Day of Atonement of the two goats symbolized that for Israel. Symbolize the work of Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the people. That's why John said, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away, what's that word? Redeems the sin of the world. The crucial point of the Bible is this: God saves us in Christ, who dies on Calvary, by his blood. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we might have an opportunity from time to time where we need to pardon or forgive someone's sin, maybe sin against us. They come to us and ask for forgiveness. You say, yes, I forgive you. And you thought, well, I would not even have asked for pardon if I thought you would have given it such a surly style as that, but I might as well continue as I was as to be so ungraciously forgiven. Forgiveness comes at a sort of a price to us. we almost feel we have to forgive someone instead of being free to do so out of love for that individual. But God forgives each and every one of us. And how does he do that? Well, he forgives us as he forgave the chief of sinners. He puts out his hand and freely forgives. In fact, there is so much joy in the heart of God when he forgives as there is in the heart of the sinner when he is forgiven. There is great joy in God when sinners come to Jesus Christ. God is not one who gives forgiveness with an attitude. God is one who gives forgiveness with great joy and thankfulness. And however many, however heinous, however innumerable our sins may have been, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel says, they have been blotted out. In the book of God, there is not a single sin against anyone in this place whose trust is in Jesus Christ. Not a single one, not a shadow of one, not a spot of one, not a remnant of sin. It is all gone. Sin has been forgiven. And that's why Paul ends in this passage in Colossians by saying that we are reconciled to God. We know sometimes reconciliations can take place. There are marriages that have gone apart, and sometimes they have been reconciled. And we rejoice in that. We're glad for that. But on a far greater scale, that reconciliation between God and us takes place on the basis not of the fact that one or the other says, well, I guess I'd better try at this a little harder. Maybe that's how a marriage sometimes is put back together. And if it is, we're thankful, but that's not how it's done with God. A reconciliation has taken place because God has done something. He has done it first. He has done it all. And what he has done is through him, that is Jesus Christ, he has made reconciliation to himself of all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What I want you to see in that verse, in verse 20, is this. The work is God's. God has done it all. There is nothing in any human being that would suggest that there is a slight possibility of that human being wanting to come to God. The Bible is absolutely clear. Sin is in us all. There is nothing that will move us. There is nothing that will change us. There is nothing that will motivate us. We will not come to God unless through Christ he reconciles us to himself. The work is God's. God changed the status from an enemy to a friend. That's reconciliation. God has taken our sins. He has attached them to Christ, his sinless son. God set them upon his son so that we might be forgiven. God in Christ has forgiven us so that we might be reconciled to God. And when we appreciate the value God has placed upon us, redeemed us by the precious blood of his son, we ought to be different. We ought to be transparently different. We ought to be inspired to worship God more intensely and lovingly when we understand the truth of this gospel of forgiveness and grace. Thankful that he did the work, because we wouldn't have done one bit of it at all. He changed our hearts. He made us new. He took not only that sin and placed it upon our substitute, but he put a new heart and a new life in us that we might know and rejoice in Jesus Christ, his son. And if we have seen the greatness of God's love in Jesus, who died for our sins, will he not be then the unending object of our love and praise until the end of our days and all through eternity? He should be each and every day the one that we praise and glorify and live for and seek to honor and he will be the one that we will endlessly praise in the glory of heaven when he takes us to his home. He's promised to do that as well. And what he has promised in redemption and reconciliation, he's also promised in terms of his bringing us into the place of his glory for all eternity. Our hearts should rejoice in this gospel that we celebrate today most intensely. It should consume us. It should be the singular part of our lives that we give our attention to, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen.